the war within. For many centuries, the royalty and the wealthy in Great Britain and in Europe would show off their wealth in various ways. For example, the gentlemen would go about building huge castles, riding in fine chariots, so that anybody who saw them passing by would recognize, oh, this is royalty, you know. And the ladies would display their status in those days by spending huge amounts of money on the breeding of small dogs for pets. That's where the Chihuahua came from, which is actually nothing more than a glorified rat. Okay, they're worthless, for my opinion. But anyway, they spent a lot of money, breeding small dogs for pets. In fact, it was not uncommon for a woman to have her portrait painted with her little doggie, and that was the sign of their wealth. Well, in America in the late 1800s, there was a time of financial prosperity for many people, and the wives of those men who became millionaires followed the lead of their cousins from Europe, and they began to get little dogs, lap dogs that they would have, and they called them, the favorite was the poodle. Another worthless critter, but anyway, and so they would have their pictures made holding their little poodles, you know, and all of that. Well, cynical observers begin to notice that you didn't have to be rich to have a little dog, and there were a lot of people who would get a little dog and they would walk around like they were rich when really they were not. And so many cynical observers saw that, and they gave that an expression. They called it putting on the dog. It's a term that is still used in many places today. And what it means is simply that these are people who are putting on a show. They're putting on a show. Now, the truth is, the average believer runs the risk of putting on the dog. We run the risk of putting on the dog. In fact, this can be seen many times by the fake pious look that we put on when we go to church. Or it can be seen when we use spiritual vocabulary at the right time and around the right people. But when we're not around the right kind of people, then we begin to talk just like the world does, with the same vulgar language that they use, you see. Or sometimes we put on the dog by refusing simply to admit that there is a failure in our life, that there is a weakness in our spiritual life, and that we're not as perfect as we would like everybody to think we are. We put on the dog. We put on the dog. To be very honest, we're more comfortable, aren't we? We're more comfortable putting on the dog than letting people know what we really are. Because transparency is extremely difficult. The truth is, it's far easier to hide behind a poodle. All right? It's far easier to hide behind a poodle than it is to be real. To let people see us as we really are, faults and all. Now, we need to understand that the root of all of that is what? What's the root of all that? Pride, exactly. The root of all of that is pride. And that's what brings us to our text that we want to begin looking at tonight. Here in Romans chapter 7, three things that I want us to consider together. Number one, the speaker. The speaker. The one who is speaking in this text is identified for us back in the very first verse of the book. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And so simple logic and a literal hermeneutic, which is simply the method of interpreting scripture, would demand then that the pronouns that are used in this book will indicate whether the Apostle Paul is speaking of himself or whether he is speaking of others. The pronouns that he uses will indicate that. And as we come to this text here in Romans chapter 7, we'll find that both things are true. First of all, he begins by speaking of others. In Romans chapter 7, he begins by speaking of others. And as you come through the first few verses there from chapter 7, verse 1 down to around verse number 5, you'll find that he speaks, first of all, to the Romans in particular. He speaks to the Romans in particular. And we know that's true because of the pronouns that he uses. He calls them brethren. Chapter 7, verse 1, and then again in verse number 4. He also refers to them as ye, which is, in our English, we would say you, okay? And so he's talking about these Romans in particular. That's found in Romans chapter 7, verse 4. But not only does he use pronouns speaking of the Romans in particular, but he also uses some pronouns, number two, that speak of all believers in general. Speaks of all believers in general. For example, in Romans chapter 4 to chapter 7, he uses the pronoun we. In other words, he's talking about himself. He's talking about all the people he's writing to. He's talking about all believers in general. Also in chapter 7, verse 5, he uses the pronoun our. Not H-O-U-R, but O-U-R, okay? Our. And again, talking about himself. All the believers in Rome that he's writing to, all believers in general. But then in chapter 7 and verse number 7, there's a change. There's a change. Instead of using pronouns that speak of others, now he suddenly begins to use pronouns that speak of himself. He speaks of himself in Romans chapter 7, verse 7 down to verse number 25. If you'll read through those verses and mark them, you'll find that he uses the word I 29 times. You'll find that he uses the word me 9 times. You'll find that he uses the word my 4 times. You'll find he uses the word myself 1 time. In other words, from the use of the pronouns that we find here, it becomes very clear, according to the basic rules of grammar, that in Romans chapter 7, verse 7 to 25, the Apostle Paul is speaking of himself. He's talking about himself. And yet, even though the grammar very clearly identifies the fact that the Apostle Paul is speaking to him of himself, you need to know that there has arisen from this text the controversy. There's a controversy concerning this text. Because see, here's why. Because we naturally like to hide behind the poodle. We like to put on a good face. We like to pretend we're something that really we're not. Because that is our nature, we cannot imagine the Apostle Paul making the honest kinds of confessions that we find in this text. It's hard to imagine that the Apostle Paul would say concerning himself in verse number 14, I am carnal, soul under sin. It's hard to imagine him saying that. It's hard to imagine him saying what he said in verse 18, I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. It's hard to imagine that he would say something like verse 21, when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's hard to imagine the Apostle Paul would say something like we find in verse number 24, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, some will argue that the Apostle Paul, the great missionary statesman who carried the gospel to the Gentiles around the world and wrote some 14 books in our Bible, some would argue that in spite of all of these statements, surely Paul was not talking about himself. Surely Paul was not the one that was being spoken of. In other words, we're told that the apostle has somehow jumped into some sort of strange, mysterious method of communicating where I no longer really means I. It means something else and you have to figure it out. Okay. I doesn't really mean, or it's claimed that when the apostle Paul says, I do this, what he really means is there's some believer, unbeliever out there and they're doing this. Or what he really means is that there's some immature Christian, some babe in Christ, and they're doing this. No, we won't fall for such a allegorical mumbo jumbo. The text means exactly what it says. Means exactly what it says. The Apostle Paul's not putting on the dog. He's showing himself for what he really is. He's not trying to put on an act. He's being very honest. He's being very forthright. He's being very transparent with all of us. But how can that be true? I mean, how could Paul be describing himself in these terms? After all, remember what he said just one chapter earlier? In Romans chapter 6, verse number 6, he said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve. That simply means we should not live in bondage to sin. That was what he said. That's what he said. That's why he declared that we must not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. Romans 6:12. That's why we must not yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. You see those little words, let, the little word yield, simply implies that a choice is made when it comes to sin. In other words, it implies a surrender to sin. A surrender to sin. We're tempted and we give in to it. We surrender to it. We allow it to work in our life. Bottom line, here's the bottom line. We no longer have to sin. We don't have to sin. The reason we sin is because even though we know better, sometimes we just choose to do it, don't we? Don't sit there and look at me so pious. Yeah. The reason why we do it is simply because we choose to. We choose to. But when we choose to sin, when we surrender to the temptations, we need to understand that we put ourselves in the position of a servant. The Bible says in Romans 6, verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now the Apostle Paul in chapter 7 is going to describe his walk with God in terms that cause us to think that he was pretty much a miserable failure in his Christian life. He's going to describe himself in terms that makes us wonder just how spiritual he really was. But that also is wrong. That's a wrong attitude for us to have, because this difficulty is cleared up by John MacArthur in his book Freedom from Sin when he said this. He said, the more spiritual, now look at it carefully, the more spiritual a believer is, the greater his sensitivity to his shortcomings will be. The more you grow in the Lord, the more your weaknesses and your failures are going to glare at you. And the more you're going to be sensitive to them. That can certainly be seen in the life of the Apostle Paul. As we go through the Scriptures, we find that he was just like us. He was a work of faith that was in progress. He had not arrived. He's growing. And we see it in his own statements. For example, notice what he says in the early years of his ministry. In the early years of his ministry, around 56 A.D., he's early in his ministry, and he wrote a letter to the Corinthians. And here's what he said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 9. He said, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." In other words, the Apostle Paul, early in his ministry, here's what he said. If you were to line up all of the apostles, I would be at the very end of the list. I'm not even worthy to be an apostle. Okay? Not even worthy to be an apostle. And the reason is because I persecuted the church. And we read about that in the book of Acts chapter 8. I persecuted the church. So I'm not even worthy to be an apostle. That was his testimony. Time passes. Time passes. And then we see him in the middle years of his ministry. In the middle years of his ministry, around 62 A.D., the Apostle Paul writes a letter to the church at Ephesus. And here's what he says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. He said, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints." Sounds like he's backsliding there, doesn't it? Before, he just wasn't as good as the apostles. Now he's worse than any saint in the world. And then we come to the later years. The later years. In the later years of his ministry, around 65 A.D., just a couple of years before he was killed for his faith, while he was under a house arrest in Rome, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to his son in the ministry, Timothy, and here's what he said. He said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Don't you see how the Apostle Paul, the longer he went in his walk with God, the more sensitive he became to the sin that plagued him? And he acknowledges that. I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I'm worse than the least of the saints. Now I'm the chief of all sinners. See? The more he grew, the more he recognized the enemy that he had to deal with. As he grew in the Lord, the more he realized just how sinful his flesh was. And that's why in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, he makes it very clear. He said, "I have not attained. I have not reached the goal. I am not perfect. I am not everything God wants me to be." And so instead of hiding behind the poodle, instead of proudly thinking that he's arrived as far as his walk with God is concerned, the Apostle Paul humbly confessed the realities that he saw in his own life. And let me just remind you of this very important point. Becoming a Christian does not end our battle with sin. Becoming a Christian does not end our battle with sin. Rather, becoming a Christian is actually a declaration of war. It's a declaration of war with that enemy who engages us in daily battles for the control of our minds, our hearts, our wills, our emotions, every part of us. It is a declaration of war. The Apostle Peter identifies that enemy for us, of course. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, when he said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Number 3, notice the message. As we consider our text, there are 3 truths that we find here, 3 things that will be true in the life of every person who has truly trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior and been born into the family of God. As we go through this, you'll find, first of all, that the true believer, I'm sorry, I forgot to change it there, the true believer hates his sin. the true believer hates the sin. I read about a man who told a preacher one time, he said, "Preacher, you always tell us that the unsaved carry a heavy weight of sin." "A preacher, I've never been saved. I don't feel anything. I don't feel any weight of sin. How heavy is sin? Is it 25 pounds? Is it 50 pounds? 100 pounds? How heavy is it? I don't feel anything. The pastor thought for a moment, and then he replied, "If I put a 100-pound weight on a corpse, would it feel anything?" And the guy said, "Well, no, he's dead." He said, "And that's why you don't feel anything. You are spiritually dead in sin. That's why you don't feel it. You're dead. But for the man who has been born again, for the man who is made spiritually alive, the weight of sin is a very real thing. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, notice the confession. Here it is. "What I hate, that I do." What I hate, that I do. Bottom line, our sensitivity to sin will intensify as we grow in Christ. And therefore, the more we grow in Christ, the more we are going to discover that instead of tolerating and making excuses for our sin, we're going to hate it. We're going to despise it. True believer, he's going to hate sin. Letter B, a true believer loves God's law. A true believer loves God's law. In Romans 7:22, the Apostle Paul makes this confession. He said, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Now I want you to notice something very important here. The love for God's law is found in the inward man. It's not found in this outward body of flesh, but the inward man. That's where the love for God's law is found. Your spirit that was made alive when you were born again through faith in Christ, that spirit loves the law of God. But our flesh has no love for God's law. The flesh still wants to follow its own passions, doesn't it? Say yes. Okay. Our flesh still desires to have its own way, doesn't it? Yeah, that's right. Our flesh still craves to satisfy its own lust, right? Boy, that was weak, right? Yeah, that's right. And so therefore, because that is true, letter C, a true believer recognizes his dilemma. He recognizes his dilemma. In other words, the true believer recognizes that he's constantly being pulled in two opposite directions. By his spirit, which loves God's law, he is being pulled toward holiness. But by his flesh, by his physical members, which hates God's law and wants to go its own way, he is being pulled toward sin. And that's the dilemma that every one of us face in our lives. That's why the Apostle Paul, listen to how he described it, Galatians 5, verse 17. He said, "The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are really good friends." No, they're contrary one to the other. They're not friends. They're contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Flesh on one side is pulling us this way. The Spirit of God's trying to pull us this way. And they lust one against the other. That simply means they desire to have the control. And they're pulling back and forth and back and forth. It was true in the life of the Apostle Paul. And so therefore, he could honestly confess in Romans 7:15. He said, "For that which I do, I allow not." In other words, I'm not in favor of it. The things I do, I don't approve of it. I don't approve of it. "For what I would," that is, what I ought to do, What I know I should do, that do I not. But what I hate, that's what I do. Anybody here besides me can identify with this? We all can, can't we? We all can. You know, the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. And David faced the very same conflict in his life that the Apostle Paul had to deal with, and he faced the same conflict you and I have to deal with. And that's why David, he prayed this prayer. It's found in Psalm 19 in verse number 13. Here's his prayer that he prayed. He said, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Don't let them control me. Deliver me from them." And we who are saved, we who have been made spiritually alive through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that same war raging within us every day. And as we go through this study together for the next couple of weeks, as we go through this study together, it's going to be my prayer that God will help all of us to be the victorious sons and daughters of God that we ought to be. As we live in this world where we are constantly beset with the temptations that would seek to pull us away from doing what is right, and that we might always be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit to do those things that would be pleasing in His sight.